We're going to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, and the first 14 verses. It is printed out for you on the sheet that you have, so you can follow it there. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, this morning we're returning to our consideration of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul is writing to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, where he had originally founded the church. And he begins by reminding them of his God-given authority. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, in verse 1. And in the first two verses alone, we learn three things about what these Christians in Ephesus were, what all Christians really are. We're told that Christians are saints. They are holy ones. They are those who are declared by God to be holy, and they are those who are growing in holiness day by day. We're told that they were faithful, that they are believers, men and women of faith, and men and women who remain true to their Lord in all the circumstances they face. And then thirdly, we're told that they are in Christ Jesus. They are united to Christ. They belong to him and share in all that he has achieved for them. And that is what a Christian is. And if you're a Christian this morning, that's what you are. You're a saint, you're a believer, and you are in Christ and united to him. Verses 3 to 14 tell us about the work of God, our triune God, in our salvation. God exists as one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each of those three persons are involved in our salvation. And these verses from 3 to 14 in the original Greek, it's all one long sentence. But they are describing what God has done for us. So in verses 3 to 6, we have the work of the Father. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has accepted us. Once we were strangers to God, now we are reconciled to him and adopted as his children. Verses 13 and 14 touch on the work of the Holy Spirit, but we are yet to consider those verses. But we're working our way at the moment through verses 7 to 12, which talk about what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He has redeemed us. He has bought us out of slavery to sin. He has paid the price by dying on the cross and shedding his blood. And therefore we have the forgiveness of our sins. And then we thought last time about the mystery of his will, that God would gather all things together in Christ. And we reminded ourselves that the work of God is greater than just my salvation or your salvation, but that he is working to save a church, a worldwide church. He is building the kingdom and he's going to renew the creation itself. But notice as you go through those verses, how many times you have something like the phrase in him or in Christ. It's there in verse 1, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We are blessed in verse 3, in Christ. In verse 7, in him, we have the redemption through his blood. It's here in verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in him you also trusted. It's all through these verses, because everything that we have as Christians comes to us because we are in Christ. We are united to Christ. He's no distant saviour way off there. We're joined to him. And the illustration that the Bible uses is that of marriage, of two people coming together, becoming one flesh, being united together. And what we have as Christians, we have because we belong to Jesus. What he has, we have, and we'll see that today. But today I want us to look at verses 11 onwards, and particularly this phrase at the beginning. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now that word for inheritance is slightly tricky. It speaks of giving people something and sharing it out by lot. It's a picture of when Israel entered into the promised land. When they entered the promised land after coming out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea, eventually they take the land, they belong to the land, and it's divided amongst the different tribes. We read this in Joshua. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. So they had the land, and they drew lots to see which part of the land each tribe would come to possess. Each of the tribes then shared in that inheritance. And that's the idea we have here, that we are sharing in an inheritance, that we, each of us, share in that inheritance. Now, some people take this verse and understand it as referring to God's people being God's inheritance. Various translations can put it like that, and certainly the Bible speaks of God's people in that way. Psalm 94, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." And if that's how you take it, it then says that we belong to God. And while that's true, I'm not convinced that's what this particular verse is all about. I think it's better to take it the way we have it translated in the New King James or the ESV. The way we have it here, that we have obtained an inheritance. That fits in with verse 14, which talks about having a guarantee of our inheritance. And there are many, many texts in the New Testament that speak of us having an inheritance. Hebrews 6, we're to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And on this occasion, I'm going to call upon the great Welsh preacher of the last century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says about those who take this verse as referring to God's inheritance, "But surely they were quite wrong. If they had remembered the context instead of concentrating on the word only, they would never have fallen into that error." So, let's take this verse. It's speaking about the inheritance that we one day shall receive. And let's focus on that inheritance. What actually is it? It refers to our future blessing. That doesn't exclude the present blessings that we have as Christians, of which there are many, but it reminds us that the fullness is yet to come. Now, the Bible speaks of our inheritance in various different ways. We can't just pin it down to one thing. The Beatitudes, remember them? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus says later, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." Hebrews 9 speaks of an eternal inheritance. We inherit the promises, the fulfillment of all that God has ever promised to his people. We inherit the kingdom and our place in it. We inherit salvation. Not that the Christian isn't saved now, but that there is so much more to our salvation for us yet to enjoy. And you see something of that in Ephesians chapter 1. When you drop down to verse 18, which isn't on your sheets, but it talks there about the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And Paul prays that we might begin to see this and understand it and look forward to it. We've already noted Peter telling us about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that is reserved in heaven for us. So how do we summarise this? Can I suggest we can summarise our inheritance in one word? Heaven. It's everything that we look forward to in heaven. It's everything that we shall have when we are raised from the dead and enter into glory. It's everything that we can and should be looking forward to and eagerly waiting for. I wonder whether we do look forward to heaven. I fear that sometimes we become too attached to this life and to the things of this world and to all that we have here and now that we stop anticipating being in heaven. We shouldn't, as Christians, fear death, because it brings us to God. It brings us into the presence of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul could write, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If he was to live, he would go on serving Christ. If he dies, it's gain because he gets to be with Christ. And that's the inheritance that we look forward to being in heaven, to having all that heaven gives to us, being with Christ. But if you're not a Christian this morning, you have no part in that inheritance. This inheritance belongs to God's children, and only to God's children. Just as my will leaves my possessions to my children, and I'm sure they can't wait to inherit all my chess books and other things, but just as my inheritance goes to them, so God's inheritance comes to us. But if you live without God and you walk in your own path, it will not lead you to heaven. It will not lead you to the inheritance promised. Now, our verses here in this passage in Ephesians, they tell us three things about this inheritance. Firstly, it is in Christ, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. The inheritance comes to us because we are in Christ, and it comes to us through Christ. It is because of our union with Christ that this inheritance comes to us. We share in, we participate in the reward that Jesus secured. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." As Christians, we are children of God. Therefore, we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus himself, joint heirs. What's happening, you see, is that we are sharing in his inheritance that he received. And it comes to us because it comes to him. We benefit from the reward that Jesus earned here on earth, earned by his perfect life and his sacrificial death upon the cross. And it's because our salvation is in Christ that it comes to us by faith. So Hebrews 6:12 speaks of those who through faith inherit the promises. It says we trust in Jesus, that we are united to Jesus. We become God's children, and therefore we share in his inheritance. So the inheritance that's being spoken about here isn't some sort of reward that we get for being good, for being religious, for doing certain things. My children inherit because they are my children, not because they have done something to deserve it. So we cannot and do not earn our inheritance from God. Christ has earned it. He's done all the hard work. And we come to Jesus. We come to Christ. We come believing. We come committing our whole life to him. And then we share in what he has done, what he has gained for us. But let's take heed of the warning. Not everybody inherits. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's a whole list there of people who will not inherit. It's a sample list. It's summed up in the first word, the unrighteous. Because no sinner can inherit from God. No sinner will enter into heaven. The problem with that is that rather seems, doesn't it, to shut the door on us and to take away any hope from us. But no, because verse 11 is our hope. Because he's writing here and he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were like that, but now you have been saved. Your sins can be forgiven and overcome through Jesus. But you must turn from your sin. You must turn from your selfish way of life. You must turn to the Lord Jesus and trust in him. Trust in his death upon the cross in your place so that you can know forgiveness and acceptance with God and peace with God. So that's the first thing we're told about the inheritance. It's in Christ. Secondly, we're told that it's by God's plan. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We receive the inheritance because that's what we are predestined to receive. This is God's plan for us, to give us an inheritance. And he's planned it before the creation of the world. He loved us. He's chosen us. He's predestined us to be adopted into his family and to give us an inheritance along with all the saints. And we've touched on this earlier in our series when we looked at verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. But the fact that we're predestined to receive this inheritance has several benefits for us. Firstly, it gives us certainty. God is working out his plan. And there is nothing that can prevent it. We have been chosen to have a part in that plan, and there is nothing that will stop God's purposes for our lives. For the Christian, this inheritance is certain. And that really ought to encourage us, you know, to know that it's in God's hands and God's plan to give us that inheritance. And we ought to realise that that's always what the Bible does when the Bible starts to talk about predestination. Predestination is a subject that has been controversial in the history of the church, and let's be honest, we can find it hard to understand. How does God predestine us? What's that got to do with our free will? How do all they come together? It's not easy to get our heads around. And yet, we need to be taught by what the scriptures themselves say to us. What does the Bible say? It's not what do I want to believe. It's not about what do I understand, or can I make sense of it. It's what does the Bible say? We submit our understanding to God's word, and sometimes we have to say, I don't understand this fully, but I believe what God is telling me. And when you read in the Bible about predestination, it doesn't present it to us as a theological conundrum we need to get our heads around. That's the way we often deal with it when we think about it. But that's not the Bible's approach. The Bible always uses it as a means of encouragement and comfort, that our lives are in the hands of the sovereign God. It is because God has chosen us that our salvation is secure. It is because God is all-powerful and cannot be defeated in his purposes. It is because he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so when we read about being predestined, let's take encouragement from that. God's plan will succeed. But the second thing that predestination does for us is that it humbles us. Because it actually hits us where it hurts, and that's one of the reasons people don't like it. We like to think I can earn my way to heaven. Predestination says I can't. We like to think we're pretty good, really. Predestination says that we're nowhere near good enough. In other words, predestination reminds us that we cannot work our way into heaven. And we're humbled. We're humbled because we have to depend upon somebody else. We have to depend upon God to sovereignly choose us. We have to depend upon Christ to give his life upon the cross at Calvary. We have to depend upon the Spirit of God to come and to regenerate us. So somebody asked the question then, well, how do I know if I'm chosen by God? Well, actually, that's the wrong question. The correct question to be asking yourself is this. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust him for the forgiveness of your sin? Because that's how we're saved. By believing in, by trusting in Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the people. And in verse 35, he says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. There is the invitation by Jesus to come to him, to receive him, and to receive everlasting life. Then he says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. There's sovereignty of God. All that the Father gives me. And the one who comes to me, he says, I will by no means cast out. And there's your responsibility to come to Jesus, knowing that he will not cast you away. So we said two things about this inheritance, that it's in Christ, that it's by God's plan, and finally and briefly, that it's guaranteed by the Spirit of God. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Notice the triune emphasis here. Our inheritance is in Christ. It's because we are predestined by God the Father, and it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And here we're told that the Spirit is the guarantee, the deposit, the down payment of our inheritance. It's a bit like the deposit you pay when you're buying a new car or a new house. When a person becomes a Christian, they receive the Holy Spirit. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 13. We'll look at that phrase next time. But every Christian has the Spirit of God within them. And his presence guarantees that we shall receive our inheritance. And so that takes us back again to Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. We have this assurance that we are children of God. It is the Spirit who gives us that confidence that we are the children of God. It's the same teaching that we're finding here in Ephesians. The Spirit works in us to give us that confidence and assurance that we shall inherit at the end. Now, next time, God willing, we shall come back to consider more about the work of the Holy Spirit. But in the meantime, just as I finish, focus on the inheritance that is ours, on heaven to come. In the hard times, remember where you're going. You are going to glory. In the good times, remember that things are yet to get even better. And in our last days, remember that the inheritance is yours. If you are a Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus, we are heirs of God. And one day, we shall inherit all the blessings that he has to give us. Amen.